background, knew what it was, because she could hear it. And over the Word of God is God's power, the power of God. You know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, there's a verse of Scripture. Grace believers don't talk about these kind of verses very much because we don't focus on power and that kind of thing in the spiritual life too much. And it's too bad we do. We don't, because you'd never think of the life of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. When you think of it, they were characterized by the power of God on demonstration and on display in his life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 11, he makes a comment about the ministry. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul wanted the work of faith to be accomplished in the local churches that he ministered to, in the lives of the people that he ministered to. He wanted the work of faith to be done with power, with boldness, without fear, and to have the power of God be an evidence in the lives of believers and especially in the ministry of local assemblies. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I just get a couple of verses in your mind about how influential, how important the power of God was to Paul. Because then the question comes is, well, where is the power of God? And when I find out where it is, how do I get it into my life? Because it isn't enough just to know where it is or what it is. I want to have, Paul's obviously wanting this thing to be a part of your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul's preaching, his teaching, didn't evidence and demonstrate the eloquence of human thinking and the psychology of a human enticement. It demonstrated the working of the Spirit of God, and it demonstrated the power of the Spirit of God to work in a person's life. If you come over to chapter 4, a fascinating little passage that Paul sticks in here. I oftentimes think about this passage because it's kind of like Paul kind of down and dirty talking about people that didn't like him and people opposing his ministry. And he says about him in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, start in verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You know, Paul's the only person outside of Jesus Christ that says that. And he's not being egotistical when he says, follow me. Chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me as I am of Jesus Christ. If you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the dispensation of grace, you're going to have to follow him through the ministry that he gives to you through the Apostle Paul. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the night before he died, was with his apostles in John 13, he told them, whoever receives him that sent me, receives me. And so he sent those men out, and when they received those men, they were receiving Christ. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory saved Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the apostle, and sent him out, when you receive Paul, you're not really receiving Paul, you're receiving the one that sent him. And the one that sent him is Jesus Christ. And that's important to understand. So Paul says, be you followers of me, even as I am of Christ. I tried to say to you last night, for the Word of God to be the truth, it has to be the Word of God rightly divided. If the Word of God is going to be truth in your life, if it's going to be the source of ultimate reality about what life is about for you and for understanding about what's going on in the world today, you know, you're never going to understand what's going on in the world today outside the Word of God. Everybody's talking about politics. You know, today talks about either about politics or sports. By the way, the Sox didn't do too bad today. And the Bears might wind up being lucky too. If you don't know, if you hadn't heard the news lately, the Sox got Ken Griffey today. Hey, you know, he's an old guy. Hey, don't talk about old guys. And I don't know if the Cubs lose or not. They will. They've waited the longest in the season that I can remember to fall apart, but just give them time. I'm sorry? I have no idea. I have to tell you real quick, this lady right here and this lady right here, I do not know them. I never saw them before in my life. My wife and children have never met them. And they were swapping. Keith let them take over the meeting this morning to swap football stories. The Bears didn't do too bad today. They got the possibility of getting Brett Favre. And that's a good thing for Chicago. It would be a strange thing. Favre is... my wife fell over there. Albert, you didn't hear that yet? Oh, did you? Okay. Tell her it's true. They hadn't got him yet. They just got the... I mean, that for us, that's a shocking thing. He's a Green Bay Packers quarterback. The rivalry between Green Bay and the Bears is one of the most intense rivalry in the National Football League. I had a guy come to church one Sunday. He's from up in Wisconsin. Green Bay is Wisconsin. The Green Bay Packers belongs to the state of Wisconsin. It's not a privately owned team. They play half their games in Green Bay and about half of them down in Milwaukee, the home games. And I had a meeting one time in Green Bay on a Friday night, Saturday, and a Sunday. And it was a weekend the Packers were playing in Milwaukee. And at 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, the town was closed. You know how you have, in a small town, you have the stoplights, and at midnight they'll go to become caution blinking lights. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they were blinking lights. The banks were closed. I went to the hotel. I said, I said, oh, Green Bay's playing down Milwaukee. Huh? The state's down there. You know, the place closed. This guy, Roger Yeager, some of you know Roger, he came to church one Sunday after the Bears had been to Green Bay, and I don't remember if they won or lost, but... He came in. He says, is it okay if I come in? I said, sure. He said, well, I wasn't real sure. He said, last week on the front page of the Green Bay newspaper, there was I guess the Bears must have lost, because they took a Green Bay Packer fan and duct taped him to a stop sign. And then put Bears fan across his chest, duct tape across his mouth, and put Bears fans. Now, you know what all the Green Bay fans are doing when they go by? They're throwing cans at him. And the picture has all these cans around the poor guy. And he's a Green Bay guy. But the Bears guy, you know, getting even. So it gets a little rowdy in football circles sometimes. So we're not going to talk about football tonight. I thought we'd talk about the power of God. But it is those kind of things that come up. And everybody's been talking about that. Well, football makes a lot of difference. You know, my house, it's college football is much more interesting to my wife. And, of course, in Chicago, the Bears and all that stuff. But politics is the other thing everybody's talking about. And, of course, I'm from the state of Illinois right now. And we've sent you Barack Obama. And we sent you Barack Obama courtesy of the Republican Party, by the way. If you want to know why Barack Obama is a senator from the state of Illinois, it's the Republican Party elected him. And, you know, the Democrats have taken rung off with him. But when you talk about all that and you try to figure out what's going to happen in the future, and what does it mean for a guy like him or McCain to get elected or somebody else, and what does this mean and what does that mean? You know, you haven't got a chance and a prayer of understanding any of that. If you don't understand God's Word, rightly divided. If you think God's out there intervening in politics, going to choose our next president, choose the last president, working over here, going to do this kind of thing, you're going to be sadly mistaken. You're going to be greatly disillusioned, and it isn't going to be long before you think God is really just that little invisible man up in the sky that George Carlin talked about. And why wouldn't you? Because it'd make about as much sense. If you understand God's Word, you understand why things happen the way they do in the political realm and in the economic realm and in the social realm. You understand that we're living in that interruption period, in that gap period in the prophetic program isn't operating today. You understand why? You understand the world's going about not because of for a lack of love and appreciation. The world's living in the rejection of the greatest love anyone could know, the love of God. And if you understand God's Word and where we are and what God's doing and what the world's all about, what it really is, but to get that, you got to get it out of the Bible. And that's why God's Word as truth educates you, enlightens you about all of the aspects of life out there. The best place to get your financial advice is out of the Word of God. The best place to get your social advice is out of the Word of God. Don't use Vogue and GQ to decide how you ought to dress. Let God's Word tell you how you ought to dress. That's a shock for some people. You know that? Let God's Word tell you how... You see, and it fascinates me. People learn the Bible, and it's like they learn it, but if you learned it, didn't you learn it so that you could learn what it said so that could change your life? Affect your life? Control your life? The Bible is designed to have power in your life. Now that word power, by the way, the word power means the ability or the right to make something happen, to produce work. You have power to pick up the book, power to put the book down, that kind of thing. You have the ability to get something done. But it can also mean, you know the difference between may and can? Can I pick up the book? Yeah. I have the ability. But may means, do you have permission? The word power here is two ways in the Bible. One, it's the idea of, do you have the right and the authority to do something? And the other is, do you have the ability to do it? And so both ways, and in either way, the power of God is the right to do something, the authority to do it, but also the ability to produce the work. Now, that's what Paul's getting at here. Follow me, he says, verse 17. For this cause I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved brother and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy's going to teach them about his ways. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, you have fully known my ways, my manner of life, my doctrine. Timothy knew all the things that Paul taught. He knew what his life was like, what his example was like, and he could communicate that to them. And they were to follow that. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Some people don't like what I teach and what I do, Paul says. But I will come unto you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but what? The power. For the kingdom of God is not in word. What God's doing isn't just talk, but it's in power. All I want you to get out of that is when Paul talks about this idea of God's power working in the ministry and life of a believer is something that's prominent in Paul's epistles. We sometimes shy away from that because it sort of sounds Pentecostal. It sounds churchy. But Paul didn't shy away from it. And really, you and I shouldn't give up something that Paul teaches and Paul talks about just because somebody abuses it. Now, if there's anything you can learn in 1 Corinthians 4, is that the way the power of God's going to work in your life is through following the Apostle Paul, getting God's Word and rightly dividing God's Word. That's where the truth, the power, and the authority is going to come from in your life. Where is God? Where is the power of God? Yeah. Come with me. A verse I just like, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I quote this verse a lot to people. I quote it to myself a lot. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is what?
Power.
Where the word of a king is, there's authority. He's got the right to tell what needs to be done, and he also has the power to get it executed. Where the word of a king, the rightful king of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, where his word is, there's power, there's authority, and there's ability. Come with me to Psalms chapter 33. One of the easy verses to see. How God's word is powerful. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse number 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. You know what God did? He put the power of creation in his word. And he put his power there in that book. And when he stood out on the precipice of nothing and said, let there be, and there was. It was his word that created all things. God put His power in His Word. That's why that verse we read last night or the night before in Hebrews 4 verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful. That's where God's power is in His book. And when I say the book, I'm going to say it again to you. When I say His book, I'm talking about a King James Bible. I'm not talking about a Greek Bible, a Hebrew Bible. I'm not talking about a college education. I'm talking about a seminary education. I'm talking about a book in your language, in your lap, that you can hold in your hand and say, this is the Word of God. And everything God says about His Word can be said about this book. And if God says my words are pure words, then these words are pure words. If God said my words are perfect words, then these words are perfect words. If God said my words are sure words, then these words are sure words. If God said you can trust my word, then you can trust these words. Because these are the words of God in the English language. For you to read, study, know, and appreciate. And build your life on. And find power in your life to control your life. To have God take control of your life through them. So if the power of God is in His Word, and that's where it is, then my question comes then is, how do I get the power of God out of that book to work in my life? See, it's not just, the idea isn't that you just carry the Bible around and say, I got the power, 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 power. Having it in my hand isn't where it needs to be. It needs to be in my heart. It needs to be in me. And it needs to be in me in such a way that it becomes the energy, the activity, the controlling factor in my life. Because that's what power is. We look at the verse again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 13. For me, this is one of the key verses in ministry. Somebody called me one time and was listening to the radio program and they said, Jordan, don't you know any verses beside Acts 3:21 and Romans 16:25? We did those verses last night. That which is spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began, and that which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. You've all heard me talk about those verses. Probably every time you ever heard me preach, I'll mention them somewhere. So don't you know any other verses in those? Because I talk about that on the radio a lot. And I said, well, yeah, I do. Get those, and we got some more. But till you get that, the rest of them aren't going to help you any. Well, the next one for me would be this one. Well, one of the next ones. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If power is the ability to produce work, it's the working. There it is right there. The Word of God effectually works. It becomes energy and power in you that believe. Have you ever had anybody say, have you ever said, I tried it and it didn't work? No, you didn't believe it and it didn't work. Is the truth. You didn't try it and it didn't work. You didn't believe it. You aren't trying it in what makes it work. Believing it is what makes it work. So you don't try it and perform to become something. We don't go out and act a certain way to become godly. That's what religion tells you. We don't go act a certain way to become near to God or dear to God or special to God. Guy called me up. He says, Brother Jordan, I won't be at church for a while. He hadn't been coming much anyway. And I said, but I just want to know why. And you're not going to like why I'm not going to be there. But I just wanted to tell you. I said, what do I care? I mean, you know, but he just wanted to talk to me. He wanted an excuse to do it. He said, my buddy and I, we're going to fast. Hey, that's your problem. We're going to fast. I said, well, okay. He said, we're going to fast, and that's going to mean we're not going to be able to be at church. I said, okay. Well, don't you want to know why? I mean, you know, I learned it, you know, just, okay. He's wanting to tell me something, but I'm going to make him tell me. I'm not going to ask him to tell me. Because if you want to go out and fast, knock yourself out. I don't care. He said, "But we're going to do it. We're going to do it, and you're not going to like this. But we're going to do it because we want to get near to God." I said, "Oh yeah, now I don't like that. You're right." He said, "I knew you wouldn't." I said, "Do you know why I wouldn't?" He said, "Yeah, you're going to tell me I'm already accepted in the Beloved." I said, "Yeah." And he's going to say, "You're going to tell me I don't need to do it to get nearer to God because I couldn't get in near that I already am in Christ." I said, "Yeah." He said, "But we're going to do it to get near to God." And I said, "Okay." He said, "Well, really?" I said, "Knock yourself out, fella. It's, you know, it's okay with me, but I'm not the one that is the issue here. It better be okay with God." And you see, that isn't how you get near to God. But that's what religion tells you. It's what your flesh tells you. Let's go do something to be godly. Be godlike. Make God like us. That isn't how you become godly. You know how you become godly? You get into Christ. And He makes you godlike. And once He's made you godlike, then just go out and be who you are like. Go out and be who you are. It's not doing something to get something. It's being somebody and then just go be who you be. That's how God's Word effectually works, becomes energy, becomes power, literally takes control of your life and all of its details. All of a sudden, studying God's Word isn't a chore for you. It's something that you can't get enough of because you've got enough things in life you don't know how to handle it. You need to go find out what God said to do and then how to apply what He said to your life. God's Word becomes the energy, the power in your life when you believe it. You see, it's your faith. Faith is simply believing what God said. Rick said the other morning, faith, you believe anybody. I love that verse that he used in 1 John. You receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Do you know how you receive the witness of men? They tell you something, you believe them. Why do you believe them? You trust them. You take the word for it. Now, you know, you can do that and somebody not be so reliable. I was downtown not long ago in Chicago. We call going down in the city, the business district, going downtown. And I was down there, and I was standing on a street corner, and I was trying to figure out where to go. And a guy walked up to me and says, "Which way is Clark Street?" Now, when somebody walks up to you and wants to know which way Clark Street is, what do? You don't say, "Duh, I don't know." You say, "Well, it's that way." Because that's where I thought it was. And the guy standing next to me says, "It's that way." I said, "No, man. This is Dearborn, it's that way." He said, "No, son, this is Dearborn, and it's that way." And the poor guy that's standing there, this guy and I are telling each other it's the other way. The guy standing there, he just kind of shook his head and went the other way. I hope he went looking for directions, because you know what? The other guy was right, it was that way. And I was lost to start with. Wasn't lost, but I was just trying to figure out where to go next. And I was turned around. If it would have made a difference which person's word he took. He decided he couldn't trust either one of us, so he went to get advice from somewhere else. You receive the witness of men. You understand. You take their word for it. The witness of God. You understand, you receive it the same way, only it's more important. It's bigger. It's greater. Because God always tells the truth. And when you trust God's Word, you're trusting God's Word. We've already talked about that. And it's going to be right every time. So when I trust it, I just believe it. I just rest in it. I just say, "Lord, You speak and I listen." When you do that, you have faith in God's Word. You just simply trust God's Word to you. When you do that, faith is simply depending on what God says. And when you depend on something, it takes control of your life. Whatever you depend on is going to run your life. It's going to control you. It works effectually in you that believe. For years, as a preacher, I've dealt with people with all kind of problems in their lives. Not too long ago, I sat with a man in his house, and literally, he had a bottle of Cudahy Shark sitting on the table there, about half full, a fifth. A glass about half full of it sitting on the table. And he's shaking. And his hand's going toward it. He pulled it back. He said, "I don't want that. I can't do this anymore." And he hadn't been long out of DTs. And this man is so addicted to that substance. For him, frankly, it's way beyond anything. I mean, it's down to an actual physical chemical addiction that he's going to have some physical intervention about. And we sat there, and he's telling me, crying, how he doesn't want to do this. And in a minute, his hands, it just keeps, you know how it does, just keeps sneaking over there? Now, maybe it isn't a bottle for you, maybe it's a buck. Brother Reynolds, Edward Goetsch at the mission used to say, "I can get anybody with a bottle of Buck, a Babe, and a Buick." the four B's. And it doesn't change much. And whatever it is that draws and appeals. But you know how that got started with him? He found out that bottle could give him a certain feeling, make him feel a certain way, forget things, make him feel a way, loosen up, whatever it is. And he wanted to feel that way. And he couldn't. The God of hope will fill you with joy and peace. How? In believing. You better write that verse down, Romans 15:13. He needed some peace in his life. He needed peace. My definition of peace in a verse like that is RMA, relaxed mental attitude. He needed to be able to relax about some things. And he found out that instead of working it through by looking at the problem, dealing with the problem, facing the problem, resolving the problem, putting it under the blood, and setting things right, he could take a drink and the problem would disappear overnight. Come back tomorrow, but it'd be gone tonight. And he began to depend on that bottle to solve his problem. To depend on that alcohol to give him the feeling. That's how people get dependent on little white pills, little blue and gray pills, or other kind of things. It has no personality. It has no power. It has no. It's dead. It isn't real. And how can that substance control somebody? Because they want to feel the way it makes them feel, they want the sense, and they, instead of doing it in a way that's real, they go over here and take that little sub, and they get to depending on it to get them what they want. Because what you depend on eventually will control you. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you're trying to cover up the fear and the hurt of the past. Maybe you're trying to cover up a wound in your spirit. And instead of looking at it and exercising what the Bible tells you to do, the Bible says if you've been wronged and you've been wounded and you've been hurt, you know the first thing God says you can do? Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. The key to emotional stability in life, friend, is forgiveness. If you know what it is to be forgiven, then God says you've been given the privilege to forgive others the way God forgave you. That doesn't mean the sin didn't hurt, that it didn't count, that it wasn't real, because your sin against God did. You remember that day you went to Calvary with your sin and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you said with David of old, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And you had that conviction and that guilt of your sin and you went to Calvary and God took it away. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. All the burdens of my heart rolled away. We sing that song. The sin was real. And God didn't count. He didn't rename it. He didn't whitewash it. What did He do? He shed the blood of His Son to pay for it. Now, when someone does something against you, God says, you know what you do? You don't look at that wrong and that sin, cover it up, hide it, don't face it, make like it didn't happen. He said, look it square in the eye and name it for what it was. If you did it to someone or they did it to you. John said a while ago, grace lets you be accountable. Look at it. Acknowledge it. Say it hurt. Own the hurt. Not realize it did. But then understand, when Jesus Christ died, He died for that sin too. So send that sin, that offense against you, to the cross, where God put it. And you, by faith, make the choice to say Calvary is enough payment for that sin too. And you agree with God. That's a choice of faith that gives power in your life to take. To, you see, when someone has sinned against you, sinned, wronged you, and offended you, and you won't forgive them, they begin to control your life. And to cut that cord of dependence on them, the cross does that. The only thing that will ever stop sin is Calvary. So what happens is when you believe, when you just make the choice of faith and do what God... When I do marriage counseling, and I try my best not to, a guy came to my office last Sunday, and he might be listening on Pal Talk tonight. He came and he said, Brother Rick, I want to get married. I said, I'm already married. He said, no, I've got this lady I want to marry. And he said, I want to make arrangements about doing it here at the church. He said, I know, and he said, I know what your advice is going to be. I said, what's that? He said, don't. I publicly professed when someone comes to get married, I tell them, if there's any way you cannot do it, please don't. I've never had one person take that advice, but I can tell you what I tell them. You got to take 1 Corinthians 7 and read that passage and show me in that passage why you should get married. Okay? And I've married people sometime, and people, a lot of when I tell them, you guys shouldn't be married, it's stupid, it's dumb. You're going to be miserable. And 3 months from now, you're going to be coming back and telling me what a jerk the other one is. And I'm telling you right now, don't do it. And they say, but Brother Rick, and they point to a verse in 1 Corinthians 7, based on that verse, we got to get married. We can get married. We ought to get married. We think it's right. We're going to get married obeying that verse. And I'll say, okay. And every time it's ever happened, within 6 months, they come back saying, you know what this jerk is like? I said, yeah, I told you that ahead of time. So when I start out with marriage counseling, I start out with a Genesis 3 perspective. You know, that there are going to be problems, and the problems are going to be because of sin, because you're marrying a sinner. And when you marry a sinner, you know what they are? You say, well, they're a saint. Yeah, I know they are. Bless your heart. They are. And but you know, the struggle is to love them as a saint. And sometimes they might not do it. And even if they did it all the time, you're the other half. And since I'm talking to you, let's talk turkey. You don't act like a saint all the time, do you? Oh, well, if your spouse acted like a saint all the time, you still wouldn't, would you? So how do you deal with that? So what I've learned to do is I have 2 study sheets. One of them is, the first one I give people is on forgiveness. How to forgive. How to be first to forgive. You know why? Because there's power in that. Because when that attitude about obeying a verse like Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13, that puts power into your life. It puts the control of God into your life. Because when you depend on that to get the result you're looking for, instead of human viewpoint or some substance or whatever, when you depend on that, it gives God's control in your life. You follow that? That's terribly important. When that verse says it's the Word of God that works effectually in you that believe, that's where God's power is. Now, there's something about that I want you to be sure you understand. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 3 in one hand and Hebrews chapter 8. Ephesians 3 and Hebrews 8.
Hebrews chapter 3.
I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 3. And while you got those, turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Somebody asked me the other day, said, Brother Rick, you used to say, you know, get Romans 5 in one hand and Ephesians 3 in one hand, Hebrews 8 in one hand. Why don't you say that anymore? I discovered people don't have three hands. No, I knew that all along. It was just that people, it was just the way I used to talk, and people always made fun of it. And I just got my feelings hurt, so I decided not to talk that way anymore. You're obviously not going to get out as early tonight as you did last night, are you? You got it? Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have. Please notice that. Being, we have. See that? Being, that's who God has made you. That's who you be. That's who you are. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Where do you get peace with God? By being justified by faith. How do you get justified by faith? You get in Christ. And He makes you part of a new creature. And He gives you an identity of acceptance before God in Him. God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's nothing here about you performing enough, doing enough, earning enough, and performing enough so you can become righteous. You could never do that. God didn't ask you to do that. He sent His Son to make you righteous. He didn't need your work. He did it for you. And you have peace with God. By whom? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also, not only do you have justification and peace with God, we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now that word access is a great word in the Bible. Paul uses it three times, and boy, there are three places you ought to really understand. These computers around the room here, it's a great computer word. I've got a computer at home, and it's got this big old gigantic hard drive, and it's got this blazing fast processor, and I can't make that thing do diddly. I got all this information on the hard drive. And if you don't know the key to get in that stupid thing, the password, and you know when you shut it all the way down, you got to re-password it, but if you hibernate it, you don't. So I never shut it all the way down. I hibernate it, and then if you hibernate it, pretty soon everything gets all discombobulated in it, and then you got to shut it down. And by the time I do that, I have forgotten do you forget passwords? You know, do you do that? So I've got a program on my computer where I've got them all listed, but now I'm locked out of the computer. I can't get to the program. And we use the password on the door. That was some of our grandchildren's birthday. We got eight of them, so you don't know which one it is, but we used it one of their birthdays. You know, you're not going to forget your grandkid's birthday, are you? All of a sudden, the thing didn't work anymore. We didn't know what it was. One of our boys came by, and he was punched it in, and we had somehow reversed the numbers. I don't know how you do that, but we did it. David said it couldn't be done, but there it was. And he just accidentally figured it out, which made me really feel like we were real secure, you know. And here I am telling you in public what we did. But if you don't know those numbers, and you hit the 9-3 instead of the 9-5, the thing didn't work. You couldn't get access to the house. You can't get access to the... You got all this power on the computer. We got all that stuff in the garage, but you can't get to it. Access lets you get to it so you can use it. You got that? That's that word there. So here's all this grace that God's given us in Christ. How do I go get it and get it into my life? How do I get access to it? Well, what does the verse say? By faith, we have access to this grace wherein we stand. You see, it's not faith in faith. It's faith in God's Word. There's this idea we talked earlier that people have about you have faith in your faith. Well, if you have faith in your faith, go home, will you? And sit down, take a hot shower, and go to bed. Your faith isn't any good. It isn't going to work because your faith's going to fail. So if you're trusting your ability to believe, it isn't going to get you there. What you need to do is trust what God says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's your faith resting in an intelligent understanding of God's Word that releases the power of God's Word, gives the Holy Spirit the liberty to take the truth of God's Word and put it into work in your life. That's the power of God. So how do I get it out of the book where God put it into me? I have access by faith. It's important to understand that principle, but if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to get confused about this because there's some real confusing things out there about it. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul's praying for the Ephesians that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now notice, he's going to strengthen you with his might. Might is the word for power. It's the word for power, not power in the sense of the powers that be ordained of God, the authority, the right, but might is the ability to get the work done. The miracle working power of God, he says, strengthen you with the miracle working power of God, the might of God by his Spirit in your inner man. It's important to see that. The Holy Spirit empowers you from within through the Word of God. That Word hidden in your heart, that Word believed, is where the power of the Spirit of God works, and His strength is going to be in your inner man. God, the Holy Spirit, isn't working out over yonder in your circumstances. Listen, if the Word of God is complete, and I don't doubt it when I say it, it is. If it's where God speaks, and it's the only place He speaks, and if it isn't the only place He speaks, when you think He speaks, take those blank pages in the back of your Bible, write down what you heard, because we need to add it to it, and mail a copy to me, will you? Either the book is complete or it isn't. And if it's complete, God isn't speaking outside of it. And all this stuff about, well, I'm looking out here for God to show me His will and guide me over there, and God spoke to me, and we, you know, that's preacher talk. They're trying to get into your pocketbook most of the time. God speaks in His Word. Now, you say, but what about my circumstances? Your circumstances are the stage upon which you go apply His Word. This is a complete mental 180-degree shift, but when you get it, you see it couldn't be any other way. You're complete in Christ. You have a complete revelation of that information in the Word of God. You store that Word of God into your understanding. You renew your mind. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your faith rests in that truth that you understand. And then you go out into the circumstances of your life and apply God's Word. You don't say, God, go out there and fix that guy, will you? He needs fixing. You remember Brother Mac Register used to, I don't quote a lot that Mac used to say because I can't remember it, but this one I remember. Mac used to say, if you hear somebody say, I got a problem with your attitude, who did I say has the problem? Now that's a thought, isn't it? I got a problem with your attitude. What you mean to say is, you better change your attitude, don't you? But the real issue, what I just said, you know, diagram the sentence, I got the problem. If I got the problem, who can solve my problem? My job to solve my problem. So people come up and say, Richard, I got a problem with your attitude. I said, well, go fix it. Go fix your problem. So now my wife comes and says, you got a problem with your attitude. And I say, yes, ma'am. Your circumstances are the context in which you go apply God's Word. But it's God's Word in your heart, in your understanding. It's the Spirit of God taking His Word. And please understand, when we talk about intervention, and that God's not out there intervening in the circumstances of your life to change things out there, We're not saying God doesn't intervene. God intervenes in your life, but He just does it differently than He did in Israel's program. He intervenes by His Word working in your inner man, and by, you remember the verse, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Folks, being transformed is God intervening in your life. It's God working effectually in you that believe. It's Him changing your attitudes, which changes your actions, which is God working internally out through you. You see, the Word of God for you and me works indirectly. God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't just go, zoom. He works indirectly through His Word working in us, transforming us, and then Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet the life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's that truth resident in us, in our inner man, that then lives out through our body of flesh to accomplish the works which God put us in the body of Christ to accomplish. But it comes from that internal compulsion of that doctrine living in us. There's the power of God working through us. How does it come? It comes from the Spirit of God working through His Word. Now, look with me in Hebrews chapter 8, just so that you can see the contrast here. In the believer today, the Holy Spirit works through our inner man. He supernaturally and inwardly strengthens our inner man with the imparted energy of God's Word that energizes us and makes us equal to every task that we face. That's a wonderful thing. That's the excellency of the power of God. The excellency of the power of His Word that makes you equal to everything you'll ever face, because you've got that internal capacity of His Word to empower you. Now, the contrast of that's in Hebrews chapter 8, and I've just used this one verse, this one passage, verse number 8. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob, of Judah, rather. Not according to the covenant that I made with them, their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and with the house after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be there to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. God the Holy, in the new covenant, God will, He will, that verse, you put it by 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27, where He says, You have received the anointing, and you don't need anybody to teach you, because you know all things. How do they do that? God just goes, zap! And puts it in the heart. And He writes His law in their heart. By the way, God never, He's never writing His law in your heart. The heart writing that God does today, 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, the thing about being the epistle of Christ and all. Did you ever read that passage? What is it that passage says is being written in your heart? Christ. Not the law. That old passage in 2 Corinthians 3 is talking about God's Spirit putting Christ in you, the hope of glory. But with Israel, He writes the law. Why? That's their program. He wouldn't write their program in your heart. That isn't your program. That's what the Calvinist covenant dude that didn't know what was going on thought. You know why he thought that? Ezekiel 36. He says, I'll put my law in your heart, and I will what? Cause you. Boom! It'll just happen. Isn't that what you really wanted anyway? Isn't that what you pray for? Lord, I just pray You'd give me the power. You'd give me the strength. You'd help me forget. He already has given you all of that. It's right there in His Word. You just need to believe it and do it, obey it, the obedience of faith. So what we look for, and what you hear with all the stuff you hear out there in prayer life and all this, is God zapping you. You know? Lord, tell us, let the fire fall. You want it to hit you. Run down your spine. Let the hair stand up. Don't singe you, but just let the hair stand up on your spine and whoo, get the whole glory breeze going. And God just goes, do it all for you. That's not what. That isn't how God works today. God says, here, I've given it to you. My grace gave it to you all. But you appropriate it by faith. It's your faith resting in an intelligent understanding of God's Word to you that releases the power of what God has given you in Christ in your life to make a difference. That's what God's Word is, and that's how God's Word takes advantage. If you look over at Matthew chapter number 9, this fascinating passage over here where the Lord heals a guy. Matthew 9, and this is totally typical of Israel's program. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 2, behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on the bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now that's a fascinating verse. You know, people talk about the thief on the cross and all that. Didn't have to do anything to get saved. Didn't have to go do any works. This guy didn't. The text didn't even say he believed. Now you know he had to believe, but Jesus sees the faith of his friends and says, thy sins be forgiven thee. People say, how can he do that? He's God. It's not of him that willeth, of him that runneth. It's God that sets the standard. He can do it because he's God. You say, well, it's just not dispensation. Hey, who set up the dispensations? And if God wants to say, okay, we're going to have a little stop right here and I'm going to do something, watch. You know what? Who are you going to say you can't do it? Got any hands? No, we wouldn't. But now notice what he says. Jesus, knowing, and certain of the scribes, because he's going to explain to you why he did it this way. Certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Which one's going to be easier? Well, they're both impossible for you. But they're both possible for God. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. And he rose and departed to his house. The physical blessing is bestowed upon the man of healing in order to demonstrate the spiritual authority and power that Christ had. And that's the whole thing in Israel's program. But that isn't what's going on. You know, we walk, I think it was Keith this morning who read the verse, we walk by faith and not by sight. If you saw a guy raised up to walk, it wouldn't tell you anything good about the spiritual authority of the guy that did it. Because you don't have any promises from God to put your faith in, and you can't walk by sight. You got to walk by a verse in the Bible that tells you what God's doing. And listen, when you start quoting verses about healing and verses about this and that and the next thing, and you say, I'm going to believe that verse, you better believe the part of that verse that tells you who it's written to before you start telling me you believe the verse. Because you haven't unless you believe that part of the verse too. Come with me to Philemon, verse. This one verse. I shouldn't say that, should I? Philemon verse number 6. I'm going to start in verse 4. It's a fascinating... Philemon is a fascinating book about this. Philemon is the last one of Paul's epistles. We call the last epistles, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, we call them pastoral epistles, and I'm not sure that's the right name. It's we talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the four Gospels, and by way of accommodation, we use these terms. But in the book of Philemon, you see, it's the last one of Paul's epistles. So what Paul literally does is he takes everything he's taught up to this point, and now he's going to just put it on display. And you see the grace life on display in the life of a local church and the leaders in that church and some of the saints of that church. And Paul, as he begins the book, says to Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy faith and love which thou hast toward the Lord and toward all the saints, that, now here's what he's praying for Philemon, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Now think about that. We're reading that verse over there about the Word of God will work effectually in you that believe. So here's a verse that's going to be saying something along the same line. How is the Word of God going to become effectual in Philemon? How is it going to become effectual in you that believe? That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by, the Thessalonians would say, by believing. Now, Philemon's going to say it in a different way, but it'll be the same thing. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You see that? In other words, the Word of God works in you effectually that believe. The communication of thy faith will become effectually by... Now he's going to define believing for you in the practical... This is what believing is going to look like. It's going to be the acknowledging of every good thing that is in thee in Christ Jesus. It's going to be living in the identity God gave you in His Son. Living like who you are. Not living like I'm a housewife or I'm a grocery clerk or I'm a bank president, but living like I'm a saint of the Most High God who happens to be employed in those occupations. If you identify yourself by your life, by your job, I see people all the time, they tell me they hate their work. I hate my job. I said, why would you hate your job? Well, I just hate it. Nobody appreciates me. There's the fighting and stuff at the office and all that kind of business. I said, well, why would that make you hate your job? Well, I just hate being a... I said, let me ask you something. Why do you work there? Do you work there to get your identity? Do you work there to get praise? Do you work there to feel good about yourself? I mean, is that where you get your good vibes? Well, if it is, you're getting them from the wrong place. Where should you get your self-image and your worth and your value? Who you are in Christ. You know why I work at that job? I get paid every Friday. I mean, ultimately, that's it. If I can enjoy the people I'm working with, and by the way, you know how you can enjoy the people you work with? Look at them as potential members of the body of Christ. Paul says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Couldn't you walk by faith in that? If you went to work on Monday morning, and in everything you gave thanks, you'd probably scare 2/3 of the people in your job to death, and you'd get rid of them because they'd been in the hospital. You say, there's nothing there I can thank God for. It didn't say thank God for it. It said in everything, give thanks. In every circumstance you're in, isn't there something you can thank God for? Can't you thank God He saved you? If you're so low down on the... You're lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut, you can still thank God He saved you. No matter what the circumstances are. You can thank God you know something about His Word. You can start thinking. If you took what Brother John talked this morning about that blessed hope and just sat around and thought about that all day, every time you had a break, you know what? You could thank you. You'd wind up You'd might have been the biggest nut anybody ever saw in your job. You'd be happy all the time. People wouldn't figure out. They couldn't figure you out. Somebody sooner or later would walk around and say, "What in the world's the matter with you?" And you can say, "Well, I just got the joy down in my heart. Oh." And they say, "Why? You hit the lottery?" "No, man, I'm saved. Are you nuts? What's the matter with you?" See, you could be a testimony. But you'd rather just walk around. No. The communication of your faith becomes effectual. It becomes something that works by acknowledging of every good thing that's yours in Christ, that's in you in Christ Jesus. What's the power of God unto salvation? Romans 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." To everyone that believes, you got to believe it. But it's the thing that takes you out of Adam and puts you into Christ, takes you off the road to hell, puts you on the road to heaven, takes you out of your sin and puts you into His righteousness. You know where the power of God to do that is? It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's in the gospel. It's in the message that that book gives you when you rightly divide it. And when you believe it, you know what it does? It works. That's why Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of it." This thing's effective. It effectually works in you that believe. What's the power of God over sinning and over sin? Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection." Yeah, that's it. You know the power of His resurrection is you've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You died with Jesus Christ at Calvary, and that was the end of the sin question in your life, and you were raised to walk in newness of life. And Paul says, "Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God as those that are alive from the dead." You've been given the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in you. And you know what the power over sin in your life is? How does sin attack you? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. When it attacks you, you get a verse of Scripture and you nail that thing with that verse of Scripture. And you look at it. When you see temptation come into your life, you see problems come into your life, you see things are going to draw you away in your life, you look at them and you go to God's Word and you get the verse and you say, "This verse is what's true, not that. This verse is what I'm going to trust. I'm going to stand on this, and this is what's going to be right no matter whatever fiber of my being says the contrary. And I'm going to depend on this for my identity. And I'm going to depend on this for my peace. I'm going to depend on this for my joy. I'm going to depend on this for my victory." And that's the power of God over sin and over sinning. Because what you depend on controls you. What's the power of God in suffering? You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He said, "I prayed and asked the Lord, take this thing away from me." Three times the Lord said to me, well, that's important. The Lord said to me, you got to get this, what God said to you, not Israel. "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace is enough, Paul. To make you sufficient for every, sufficient. That word means able to stand alone, lacking nothing. Not alone in yourself, able to stand in Christ with nothing lacking. That's great. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's all you need. Paul said, "Okay. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me." I read that verse and say, "Are you nuts, Paul?" And when he says that, he's not saying, "Hey, I'd just like to be sick and I'd like to have problems and I'd like to have some persecutions and some necessities." He's not saying that. He said, "I recognize that my infirmities make me weak. And when I'm weak, I've got nothing to depend on but Him. So it's going to be nothing. It's not going to be me. It's going to be Him. And though our outward man perish," and that is what it's doing, "though the inward, outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." How's it renewed? It's renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's renewed by, "Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind daily." in all the details of your life. Where's the power of God for service? You know, I look at all these things and I think about them sometime and I think, you know, where is God's power? People start suffering, what do? The verse says in 2 Corinthians 4, for which cause we faint not. You know what happens when the average believer has a little problem in their life? Where's the door? I quit. Uh-oh, God isn't taking care of me. Plus, the power of God in suffering is the fact that it leaves you no other. It's Christ. It's who God's made you in Christ. And you walk in the light and understanding of that. Where's the power of God? I look out at the world and I think, you know, where's God's power to stem the flood of the cults pouring into the world, our world? To stand against the attacks against God's Word. To stand against the attacks against dispensational truth. Where's the power of God to see Christ put first in our life? Where's the power of God where grace believers would willingly and joyfully make real sacrifices of their time and their talents and their treasures so that the message of grace that they say they believe would really get out? Where's the power of God? So the cause of Christ doesn't go begging, just getting the least and the leftovers. Where's God's power to see in your life, in my life, souls saved and lives transformed? At our conference in July in Chicago, Brother Tom Boucher was given a testimony about Forgotten Truths. Some of you people see Forgotten Truths. Forgotten Truths is a little program that could, and it almost can't right now, because we spend about $6,500 a month on that DirecTV program, and our bank balance in that is just consistently going down. And last time I was up there, the 1st of July, Tom and Barrett, Mike and I sat down, and I said, next time I come in September, I'll make the last program. And this will be the program we'll use, because we see the end of that coming. When the money runs out, we're through. And so I'll make the program. It'll be, okay, folks, we've been here this much time. This is the last one. Goodbye. So you know, they don't tune in next week and wonder where we are. And Tom was explaining that. And a little lady in the audience spoke up. And she said, I got to say something. This is a little lady who lives in the projects in South Chicago. Her testimony in brief is that she spent 70 years in a Pentecostal confusion in a church that was taking her money, making her work, and she's just totally confused. She was sitting one evening watching the television, came across, and she said, there's this crazy guy writing furiously on a chalkboard. And I thought, what is that nut doing? And she looked and watched. And in about 10 minutes, she got the whole thing. And it completely transformed her life. She's an African-American lady. She's a retired school teacher and all this stuff. Lives in a project down the south side of Chicago. She kept watching. Finally, she said, Lord, I ain't never had no white preacher before, but I got to have that truth. So she called us. And when she called, you see, she grins and she says, and look what God gave me. And she points to Art Johnson. We have, there's a black church that our assembly helped plant, right, not 2 miles from where she lives. And so she didn't have to have a redneck preacher. She got a preacher down there. And Zelma's telling this story. And, you know, it's really heartwarming to hear it, to hear her tell it. And then she said, you know, I don't understand grace people. And I thought, ooh. She said, I don't understand. I was in all that confusion and people got money coming. And here you people got this. And I don't understand. And she said, out of my poverty, I'll start giving the $10 a week that they're looking for from 100 people. And by the way, she wrote a check and gave it to Tom before that evening was out. She did what she said. Now, where is the power of God among grace believers where that doesn't happen? Where sacrifice is made not because you're trying to get God to give you blessings because you gave the tithe. By the way, John said we weren't taking up a tithe here. We don't want to limit God. Or you. But see, that's really a joke, isn't it? Where is God's power for that? You know where it is? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He said, I've learned in whatever condition I'm in to abase and abound. I've learned I can do all. I've learned that I can live on purpose and make sacrifices. And it's okay because of Christ. I use Zelma just as an illustration because that's an easy thing. For most of us, not all of us, but most of us, the most available way for us to sacrifice is finances. That's not the way it is for most believers in the world. In my church, on my pulpit, I keep a copy of the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. Have you ever seen that? I keep a copy on the pulpit every. And if you go there tomorrow morning, it's right on the pulpit. Somebody took it away. And I keep it there. And for a long time, I had the picture of a guy from Bangladesh whose face was just totally mangled by Muslims who came in and beat him up and left him for dead while he was preaching. I've had people throw a can of beer at me. I had a guy throw a firebomb at me. I had a guy slug me one time. I never had anybody beat me up like that. He got well, and you know what he did? He went right back to the same place and preaches again. And the picture that I have of him is him standing in front of the little congregation in a place where it's kind of tough. Man wrote me from prison. And he said, it's very difficult here. He said, I've gotten saved, and I've come to understand right division. I've come to understand grace. I'm studying. He's in Grace School of the Bible. He says, but the Muslim population is very bad here, very difficult. And he said, I've been beaten up 3 times, and I'm in the infirmary again from having been jumped on the yard because I'm out sharing the gospel with some of these Muslim men. Now, you and I don't generally face that kind of persecution. For you and me, we can go home fat and sassy and go home to a house full of food and a life full of ease. So we have to look for ways to sacrifice. It might not be that way in 10 years in this country. Things are changing. And that won't be bad, by the way. Because when the money runs out, people get real basic again and get over all the other stuff. But you know, the power of God to make decisions in your life, the power of God to make decisions in your life to get out of debt so you could serve God freely, as a free man. I talked to a man just the other day. He said, I got 2 more years and I'll be out of debt. In fact, his wife told me. They were at the Bible conference. She said, we got 2 more years and we'll be out of debt. This guy wants to preach. He'll be a preacher. But he can't be a preacher with all that debt hanging over him. Because he's not free to go. He's not free to go and do the work of the ministry as a free man. He couldn't go to the mission field. He couldn't move across the country to take a church, take a group of people that want to have a church and need a pastor, need a leader. He's not free to do that. He's got too much debt. But you know what he did? He looked at it. He said, we need to sell some stuff. And he got on a regimen of, and they're on a plan. And you know what they do when they go during the store? And before they pull the plastic out and bought it because they wanted it? You know what they do now? They fumble around and don't have any plastic. Except the emergency plastic in the back pocket that you don't pull out. And they look at it and say, no, we're not buying that. We're not going to fulfill the lust of that flesh because we've made a plan in our life and we're going to live by a purpose in our heart. Now, where did they get that idea? Well, wouldn't that sort of sound like 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7? You don't know what that verse is, do you? As a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. I want to give my life, spend my life, but I want a purpose in my heart how I do it. I want to live on some purpose. And for some of us, we have to struggle a little bit to get over there because we've allowed it to get so far. Where's the power of God to do all that? It's in that book. That's where it is. So whether you face the issues of salvation or sin, suffering, service, whatever the issue you face today, folks, the answer is in that book. You rightly divide that book, you believe it, and it begins to control your life. It begins to transform your life. And Paul never wrote in those books with the idea you just know something. He wrote them so those things in those books could change your life, transform you, because you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that you'd walk in them. You need to get busy with it. And the power of God that will bring that in your life, it's not going to come as a strike, lightning strike out of the blue. It's not going to be the glory breeze blowing in the window over there because somebody prayed yonder. It's going to be because you took the dare of faith to believe God's Word and apply it to the details of your life. And after 40 plus years of doing that, can I tell you, it's a wonderful journey. It's a great trip. But it's still a daily privilege. It's a daily privilege. So can I tell you, today's the day to start? And let the power of God's Word work effectually in you that believe. Father, we thank you this evening for your Word, for the power that it is to transform even us into vessels that accomplish things you've planned from before the foundation of the world. We thank you for the high calling and privilege of that in Christ's name. Amen.